Thank you, Alex. If you have not turned there, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This morning, for our Advent reading, as Steve and Faith began, there was quite a bit of rumbling and noise around within the sanctuary, people greeting themselves and greeting one another and enjoying each other. And that was good. I think that was good. Because when Christ was born, we sing Silent Night, but it probably wasn't all that quiet. I mean, you got animals around, you've got a census going on, you've got a world that couldn't care less, generally speaking, that he came. He entered this world in a very humble, lowly place to two people that couldn't rub two nickels together at that time. I mean, Joseph was a carpenter, Mary was a young maiden, and they probably didn't have a lot, and they probably never did. And that's how the King of the universe came in, only noticed by those who God revealed himself to, who God showed in magnificent ways that he was coming. And a group of people, like the shepherds, were one of the firsts. We start the season of Christmas Advent last week, and we live at times in the hustle and bustle of these moments with certain cliches that we repeat. And they're not bad things. They're not things that that we should just toss out because they're cliches. Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's true. Let's put the Christ back in. Right? I mean, that's why he came. Absolutely. They're heartfelt bumper stickers. And we do live in a culture of sound bites. It's everywhere. The length, YouTube this sometime. Go find a commercial from the 70s or 80s and compare it to a commercial of like character today to see how short they are compared to what they were. Because our minds have been trained to think only in very small bites. And that's just how we are. But Jesus is the reason for the season. Put the Christ back in Christmas. Happy birthday, Jesus. Those are sound bites for the soul. They're not bad things. They're just what they are. And every year, as long as I've been a Christian, going to church, any church, every church that I know of has a Christmas program. Some call it a pageant, right? And we dress up our children in costumes like sheep. I have a video of Dakota Poissant, and I think he was a donkey or a mule when he was like 4. And it's just the cutest thing. Anyways. But we do it every year. Why? Because we don't know the story? Why? Because we need to be reminded that Christ came at Christmas? Why? Because we like to see our children up here? I mean, when we were building this, that was one of the major concerns of this area. I mean, we talked at length. Should it be 3 steps up, 32 inches? How high do you want to be, Pastor? I said, let's go Presbyterian from old school and get like 18 steps, and I'll preach from up there. But that's not the point. They thought I was joking. I wasn't. This is all I got. No. Will the parents in the back be able to see their kids on the Christmas program? It's a good discussion to have. It really is. But Jesus is the reason for the season, right? But while we can, and while we've taken a few minutes today, we ought to look more closely at his coming, and we will for a couple of weeks. and the wider implication of his birth. Because it is vast. It is immensely vast. I guess those two words mean the same thing. And whereas the conversations and the discussions about Christmas pageants and about cliches and about trimming the tree are important, we're not having that discussion today. We're taking a look at the implications of his coming for us and for our salvation. And in the two brief verses that Alex read, today we are considering light. And to be certain, in Scripture, it's a metaphor. It's a word picture that means something else. And yet it's very concrete as a metaphor. It's very solid. It's very real. And it's very involved in who he is and his coming. It is way more than just a metaphor to help us understand something about him. Christ has come and has brought light, amongst other things. But because of who he is, he has brought with him light. It's like this, and any illustration of this is going to pale by comparison. It's not going to be sufficient. But hundreds of years ago, we, humanity, thought that the earth was the center of the universe because the stars and the sun revolved around us. By the naked eye, when we observed the light in the sky, we could see that it moved. And we could plot the courses of the heavenly constellations and the stars and everything that was up there that we could see. As a matter of fact, Copernicus, ancient scientist, whatever person, I learned about it in eighth grade science from Mr. Green, set up a system of rotation and of orbits that actually works, at least when I was in eighth grade, it worked, that the Earth is the center of the universe. Mathematically, it's possible. But then certain things began to happen in science, and we developed certain things like telescopes, and Galileo said, no, the Earth isn't the center. I think it was Galileo. I'm not a scientist. You know, I got a desk job. I don't. No, it's not the Earth. It's the sun. The sun is the center of the universe. And as we looked, we saw, oh, certainly, that's true. You know what? Science has proven that the sun is the center of the universe. And so we had to throw out Copernicus and get a new system. And as we saw more planets, we saw how they elliptically revolve around and all that stuff, and the moon. But then we got better. We invented higher power telescopes, and we found out that the sun isn't the center of the universe. It's only the center of our little piece of it. There are thousands of galaxies like ours throughout the universe, and as it's continuing to expand and whatever, and I don't know where the point is, but there is a center of the universe and whatever. If you like that stuff, go right ahead. But the more light that we were given in understanding, the more we understood. Yeah, that makes sense. The more we gathered the truth, we came closer to the truth of how the sun and the earth relate to one another. Did you know that it takes approximately 8 minutes for sunlight to get to the earth? 8 minutes, that's how long it takes a light ray and it to get here. So that if there was a switch and the sun just kind of went out like that, we would have 8 minutes before we would freeze solid. Completely. 8 minutes, that's it. That's because of the nature of light. But you'll notice in this scripture, and we'll turn here now, there is a connection between the light that Christ brings, and it is a connection to life. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, speaks of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, as the agent, the individual who created all things. And in him was life. Yes, that's creative life, but as we go this morning, we'll see it's more than that. And that life was the light of man. So keep your finger here in John 1 and turn to John 5, 26. Life and light. Verse 26 says of chapter 5, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Life is an essential quality that did not begin, but has its existence in God. And so Jesus Christ being called life in chapter 1 furthers the idea and the notion that within the Godhead, within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's where life comes from. If you're alive, the origin of your life has very little to do with biology, but has very much to do with the character and nature of Almighty God. And in that life, Jesus Christ, because of that life within the Godhead, he has declared that that life is the light of man. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." The connection between life and light is very intimate, and it's located in the person of Jesus Christ. And so his coming, his birth, his incarnation, the infleshing of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ brings to us life, because he is life and light. Someday, when you have a few minutes, read very quickly through the Gospel of John and write down every verse that you see that has the word life in it. You'll find quite a few. It's a major theme of John. So is light and darkness. Genesis chapter 1. Oh, no. We talked about it already here. John chapter 1, verse 3. Creation. He was there at the beginning, and he spoke, and things came into existence, and that was life. John chapter 3, verse 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." And so John unpacks for us and shows us that not only do we have physical life because of Jesus Christ being the life and creating all things, and we have our biological life because of the life that is in Almighty God, but we also have spiritual life given to us by Christ and his death on the cross. Light. "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Beloved, it's unfortunate today that we live in such a fast-paced world, and we don't really often get a chance to question certain things that come at us through advertisements and through movies and things we read and things we like and jewelry and all kinds of different things. But there's a very important idea here in Scripture that as Christians, we need to fundamentally understand and live in. And it's the idea that all things are not equal. You know, in certain Asian philosophies, there's that black and white symbol, you know, Kung Fu Panda. type stuff where you have the yin and the yang and the balance and all that stuff. Wonderful movie. Wonderful movie. But you never question the balance of life. I mean, that's what Poe is all about. That's why it's a panda, because he's black and white. I mean, don't lose the symbolism there. And basically, that's a symbol of balance. There's good and bad, and it's all equal, and the thing you're striving for is balance. That's not Christianity. And I'm sorry for my Star Wars fans. You know, Anakin Skywalker was to bring balance to the Force, right? And he played both sides of the fence, and Luke saved him. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Just go watch the movie sometime. But in the end, Anakin Skywalker brings balance to the Force, the dark side, and the Force, I don't know, they never called it the light side, did they? They did use lightsabers. That's not Christianity. Darkness and light are not equals. This is not some kind of cosmic chess match between God and the devil where they're battling for the souls of men. They are not equals. Darkness does not comprehend. It cannot overcome the light. It is impossible to do so. Do you remember the never-ending story, that movie with Falgor the dragon? At the end, the darkness was coming in, and there was a little boy reading this story that was alive, and he met a princess in this story. And his belief was being challenged. And as he believed less and less, the darkness became more and more and more and more prominent. And then at the end, it's just him with a candle and this princess reading the book. And then the screen goes black. And then all of a sudden, it comes back to light because he does believe. And he saves the world through his belief. That's not Christianity. It makes for a good story. But I have a better story here. God tells a better story here. Darkness is not equal to light. It is not stronger. Never has been, never will be. It cannot overcome the light. I've read the end of the story, and we win. God wins. Because of what Christ has done, the victory has been won. It is an assured thing. We're not there yet. But we're getting there. Every day, beloved, when you wake up and you think about everything you need to do, when your feet hit the floor and you've got, you know, cookies to bake and Christmas cards to get out so they get there by Christmas and the kids to dress up and school and got to plow the driveway, every day, we are one day closer to it. Praise God. The darkness does not comprehend, doesn't get it, doesn't understand, cannot overcome the light that shines in the darkness. And that's a physical property too. But if you have to, just flip over to verse 9 of this first chapter. What is light? What does it do? How does the light of Christ work? Because he is life, it's in him. And because of that life, light has come. There was the true light, which John came to testify of. Those are the intervening verses, and that's true. Which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The world didn't comprehend him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Life, born of God. It enlightens every man. God has given enough light to every man to know that he exists and we're not him. Romans says it very clearly. that God has written his law upon the hearts of mankind so that we are without excuse. And that's because the light has come. That's one of the implications of the birth that day back in Bethlehem. When that little child came from the womb of his mother and was placed in those cloths, lying in a manger, the light had come. That light also, not only to know God, is also enough so that we are without excuse and that one day he will judge. Because the light has come, there is no excuse. As soon as you wake up in the middle of the night, it's really dark and you can't see anything and you stub your toe on the chair, you have an excuse. But if you get up and you turn the lights on or there's enough moonlight for your eyes to adjust and to see, there's no excuse. Once the light comes, there's no reasonable argument that you and I can present to God for our sin. The devil made me do it. No. Well, you don't know what happened to me. Yes, I do. We are without excuse. And because the light has come, we have enough light to know God. We have enough light to know that we will be judged. Now, what we do with that, what humans do with that, is a very interesting thing. But there's also enough light given to us because of those two things, the fact that we can know God and the fact that we're sinners in need, deserving of judgment, that points us to the cross. One of the implications of the coming of that child, the Christ child, Jesus Christ, being born in Bethlehem, is the cross. Decades after his birth, but the light has come into the world so that you and I would know God, would know that we deserve judgment, but also points us to the answer to that judgment, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins. He didn't die for his own sins because he had none. He died for my sins and for yours. And we can, because of him, believe in the gospel. There was the true light which came into the world, enlightening every man. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. One of the basic things, nature of this light coming into the world, is so that you and I would not only know our need for a Savior, but that we could respond in faith by believing in his name. We come to church every Sunday to worship God, to be together, to work in his kingdom as a gathered group of people called Hope Evangelical Free Church. We take an offering. We use that money to pay pastor and support our missionaries and to pay our bills and all of those things in his kingdom. We ask for God to bless. But we don't need the gospel to do any of those things. Good people can do those things. The idea that people are good is wrong, but you know what I'm driving at. We come together to worship God because the Christ child has come. Because he was born in human flesh and died for our sins on the cross. And we believe the gospel. Now, if you're sitting here today and you have never exercised faith, you have never said, I trust and believe in the name of Jesus, then you're still in the darkness. But there's enough light for you to come. God has given enough light because Christ has come. And he was born thousands of years ago in that manger. in that stable, in that cave, whatever it was technically. When Jesus Christ came, he brought that light with him because of the life that was in him. And when he died and went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to us so that when we become aware of our need for a Savior, when we look into the light and are pointed to the cross, the Holy Spirit begins to move in our hearts and makes us alive so that we can respond in faith. So that we can say, yes, I believe. It's still a work of God because of the Holy Spirit. If you have never said, yes, I believe, don't wait. Don't wait for the shoe to drop. Don't wait to get cancer. Don't wait for, you know, after you've had all of your fun. Don't wait for the need to be more real. It's not going to be more real. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your life right now through the light that has come into the world, I encourage you to say yes by prayer. Exercise that faith and say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I am a sinner in need of your grace. He is Lord. He is Savior. And I need your salvation. But maybe you've been walking with the Lord for decades. 10 minutes, maybe. 10 seconds. That light has come into the world not only to point us to the cross, but also to expose the darkness in us and around us. We become, because of the light, more self-aware. And every time the light shines upon ourself, it ought to pierce our hearts. It ought to drive us to our knees. Because he has come into the world with life, which is the light of mankind. It's a metaphor. The light shines and we see our need for a Savior. But as followers of Christ, do you see your need for him every morning? When you get up and you've got the Christmas cards to do and the job to go to and the lunches to pack. We need him desperately, beloved. We need his light every day, in every way, every step. We don't have the ability within ourselves, because left to ourselves, there is nothing but darkness. Back in the 70s, there was an evangelical campaign that used to use questions of worldwide import to see where people were at. And one of the questions used to be, do you think mankind can solve his own problems? And back in the 70s was kind of philosophically where that started to turn. It really did. It's always been around, but it became far more prominent. And the further we've gone in history and in science and technology, the answer comes back more and more, yes. But if you lived in the 40s and 50s and 60s right after the world wars, the answer was always no. Because left to ourselves, the world is a mess. We'll mess it up really bad, and we'll kill each other and destroy everything around us. And so the answer comes back yes, and then in the evangelical campaign that used that question, you were supposed to ask, well, what about the evil? Where does that come from? You know, so you could get to sin and then talk about the cross. But we really do think we can solve it. Every day we try. And it's amazing what God has given us in our minds to be able to do. Do you know why that is? Because the light has come. Because he is here. Because he enlightens every man, not only to his spiritual need, and not only to the daily need, but to every need we have. There is no need for homelessness. There is no need for people to starve to death in our world. It happens because we live in a fallen world. But the light has come. And the implications of that coming are wide and magnificent. So today, quiet moment, you're in the reading room, you're getting ready for supper. Take a moment and think about anything, anything in your life, in the world today, local, regional, global, doesn't matter. And ask the question, how has his coming brought light into this situation? There is an answer. Because the light has come. And in him is life. We continue to worship together in prayer and our praises.